And then this is what happens. The fruit grows around them. The eggs hatch. And then they come out. That's how fruit flies work. It's not from the outside in. They're already in there. And they go out. Pretty amazing how fruit flies work. And the fruit grows around it. And again, the worm hatches inside the fruit. It eats its way out. Sin is like that. Sin is like that. It begins in the human heart, and if unchecked, it works its way out through thoughts and words and deeds. As the Mediterranean fruit fly, it takes quick, vigorous action to deal with it and to root it out. You know, if you let it go, it gets the upper hand, resulting in terrible destruction. We learned in going through the book of Romans on Sunday morning that Adam's sin was imputed to the entire human race, so that each person is born of sin. That was in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. David, King David, whom God called a man after his own heart, he lamented in Psalm 51:5, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Jeremiah groaned in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it?" The Apostle Paul, also in the book of Romans, Paul sums up the human condition in Romans chapter 3. We looked at this in Big People Church. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 say, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." He also says in verse 23, For all have sinned. And come short of the glory of God. What I've just read to you from Scripture is what we call the doctrine of total depravity. And what that means is total depravity. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Total depravity doesn't mean that every person is as bad as he can be. Nor does it mean that sinful people are incapable of good deeds. It's not what it means. It means there is nothing in the human heart capable of earning God's favor. That's what the total depravity of man means. There's nothing inside your heart that it makes you capable of earning God's favor. The human heart by nature is hostile towards God and unable to please God. Romans chapter 8, we'll get there in Sunday morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says this, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then," listen to this, "they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's Romans chapter 8. We'll get there in a couple months on Sunday morning. So as sinners, we can dress up in good deeds and we can look around. And trust me, I'm going someplace with this. We can look good on the outside. But unless God gives us a new nature, our hearts are corrupt. We sin because we are sinners by nature. Jesus Christ said this in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. He says, and this is the exact same thing that I've been saying. And Mark chapter 20, verse 7 through 23 says this, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed." Now this is, everyone comes stock with this. Everyone's got a phone, you got all these apps you don't like. You go, "Hey, can you take these apps off?" The guy at the AT&T store says, "Nope, come stock with those apps. You got to keep them on." Every man, every human, come stock with this list that Christ is about to say. Your heart's got these things: evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Christ goes on to say, all these evil things come from within and defile the man, just like the fruit fly. Sin stems from within. This week we're talking about obedience. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. But I want you to think about everything that I just said about sin, that it comes from within. And let's look at a story of obedience. I want to stand up here and say, I want to help you this morning, but I feel like I say that every morning that I'm up here. But I do. I want to help you because this has helped me. Genesis chapter 4. Let's start reading. I attempted to write this in such a way where I'd read it all and then go back and talk about it, and it never worked when I was going through this. So I'm just going to read it one verse at a time. I'm going to stop after each verse that I read and tell you what my thoughts are for each one of those verses. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, imagine the joy and the hope that that first couple had as they looked into Cain's tiny little face. They'd never seen a baby human before. You know, they probably might have seen baby squirrels at this point, but they'd never seen baby humans. And they're looking at his little fingers and his little toes and his little nose and the hope that they had. And they reflected on God's promise to send a deliverer through the seed of a woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says that. And a lot of Bible scholars, I'm not one of them because I haven't studied this out, but I'm going to say, a lot of Bible scholars say that Eve thought that Cain was who God was talking about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I mean, I can see that. I'm not going to, whatever. I'm not going to argue with anyone if that's what they think. Because they didn't understand God's timing. We don't understand God's timing. But God said, you messed up. I'm going to send a deliverer. The next thing that happens, they're together as man and wife and have a baby. I can see how they would think that. And so they have this hope that they're holding in their hands. It's got to be amazing. Verse number 2. And again, she bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was keeper of the sheep. But Cain was tiller of the ground. You know, in the European art world, in the Renaissance, you always see Cain as this burly, hairy, nasty man because of his occupation here, maybe. And it always shows Cain as this little, pure-faced little boy. I don't know the timing in between these two. The Bible doesn't say. It's not important, but we do see two brothers born. I think it's interesting that Cain is a keeper of the ground, is what it says. Adam basically was a gardener. You know, and he learned what his dad learned. You know, and I'm not trying to sound sympathetic to Cain, but I'm just saying it makes sense that the older son's doing what the dad did. And so that's what we see here. It's no surprise regarding the occupation. Verse number 3. I'll read 3, 4, and 5 together. And in the process of time, how long? The Bible doesn't say. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now that's interesting. Let's kind of look at this. It says that God had respect. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, and then we'll look at what it means. It doesn't mean, as we look at these verses, 3, 4, and 5, that Abel believed in God and Cain did not. They both participated in what God asked them to do. Okay? So don't go around thinking that Cain wasn't a believer in God at this point or anything like that. Don't believe that Abel believed that God ought to be worshipped. And Cain didn't believe that, because Cain also participated in the worship of God. And don't believe that Abel believed an offering ought to be made and Cain didn't think that, because, again, they both brought an offering. So they both understand God, it requires to be worshipped, and wanted an offering. They both agree with that. It's evident in their actions. So how is it that Cain could believe that God is and that he ought to be worshipped, but yet his offering was not respected? How could that be? Cain's wrong offering reflected his rebellious heart. That's why it is. I believe God had given clear instruction about the type of sacrifice that he would accept. The Bible doesn't share that God even asked for a sacrifice, but that doesn't mean anything just because it doesn't say it. We understand that he had given Adam and Eve a graphic object lesson earlier on in Scripture when he replaced their fig leaves with skins of slaughtered animals, showing them that their fig leaves were not adequate coverings for their sin. No doubt Adam and Eve had taught their children what God had shown them. No doubt. He taught them the proper way to approach God. And the young men had not just dreamed up on their own this idea of sacrifice, because God had already demonstrated that in this graphic lesson to Adam and Eve. God had given them adequate instruction, either through their parents, or maybe it's possibly that they didn't through their parents, but God directly told them. Either way, they both knew to give an offering to God. They both knew that. I want you to understand that. Cain and Abel both knew what God required. But only Abel came to God in obedience of faith with his offering. Cain came with the first fruit of his own labor, but it was in defiance of what God had specified. And we'll look at that. So let's look at number 6, verse 6. Verse 6 says, let me read verse 5 again. It says, "But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Look at verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" God graciously warns Cain to check his sin. God is approaching this with grace. He didn't just strike him down. He's asking, the Lord saying, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? That means he's depressed. Why are you mad and depressed? Why is that? Remember, God doesn't ask questions because he lacks information. That's not why God is asking this. He's asking the question to get the hearer to rightly think about what matters. So he's giving Cain a chance here. He's telling Cain, your anger and your foul mood should tell you something about yourself. It should, Cain. That's what should happen. The reason you're angry and depressed is that you weren't willing to submit to my way and you didn't get your way. That's what God is telling Cain right here in verse number 6. And he says, and he goes on, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He goes on and says, "And then you saw that I accepted your brother. I accepted what Abel and his sacrifice was, and you grew jealous. It all stems from your pride, Cain. It all stems from sin, Cain." That's what God is saying in verse number 6. He says, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" Look at verse number 7. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I want you to understand this. In the previous verse we just read, verse number 6, God asked Cain why he felt so much anger and depression when God rejected his offering. Now, in verse number 7, I hope you're seeing the same thing I'm seeing. But what God is saying here is he's offering him a chance to repent. He's offering him a chance to repent. If thou doest, he didn't say if thou didst well. He didn't say, too late, you're gone, you're over, I don't accept you. He said, if you do as well, you have a chance to repent if you start seeing things my way. That's what repentance is. If you start accepting what I told you and doing that, you'll do well. He's asking him, he's showing him a chance to repent. God has shown favor towards his brother Abel and his offering, which seems to have enraged Cain. Cain is very jealous at this point. And God now speaks a wise warning to Cain. Now listen, Cain will not heed this warning. I hope you understand your Bible. He will not heed this warning, but this warning is for us as well. God asked Cain to adjust his understanding of what is good to God's understanding of goodness. That's what he's asking him to do. Because he says, if thou doest well, he's saying, I said this is what I want. Your brother did it. You didn't. I'm giving you a chance to adjust your understanding of good. It's not based on what you think. You need to do what I say. That's what needs to happen. He's giving him a chance. That's the warning. If Cain does well by God's standard, God will accept that offering. In other words, there is no reason for Cain to be angry about God's rejection. And the cure for the rejection is obedience. Obedience is the cure. If Cain does what God said, God will be pleased because that's what God said. If Cain insists on setting his own standard for what is acceptable, he insists, no, I'm going to do it this way. This is what I need to do. This is how I need to do it. This is what I believe is right. God says, sin lieth at the door. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Sin ain't on the outside knocking saying, let me in. Sin's lying on the door of the inside of his heart getting ready to come forth. Sin lies, it ain't on the outside. Sin's on the inside. God's telling him that. Sin lieth at the door. He don't tell you what side the door is on, but Jesus does. Jesus tells you in Mark that he's on the inside and sin's getting ready to happen. I'm giving you a chance to repent. Sin lieth at, that is a poetic phrase that captures the nature of our rebellion against God. Sin lieth at the door. Sin desires to own us. And our refusal to let God set the standard for right and wrong in our lives is a fast track to sin. If we refuse to allow God to set the standard in our life, that's going to be sin. So this is what it tells me in verse number 7. Go back. This God is so gracious. Go back and offer the right sacrifice and you will be accepted and your anger and your depression will go away. Notice he didn't say, oh, you're depressed. Come in here and tell me about your childhood. How'd your dad treat you? That's not what he did. He didn't give him therapy. He said, you're depressed because of the sin that's in your life. Go back and get right with me and your anger and your depression will go away. Everything will be right between me and you. That's what he says in verse number 7. God is giving Cain an opportunity to repent. He's offering him the time to correct his actions. God is so gracious. Look at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I guess we can understand Cain did not repent. He did not. In fact, Cain thought angrily, all right. This is what Cain said, all right. God, if you want a blood sacrifice, I'll give you blood. That's what he said. That's what he said in his heart. He said, you require a blood sacrifice? Fine. And he slew his brother. And he ruthlessly just slaughtered his own brother in cold blood. Let me tell you this. Abel was obedient. Cain was a legalist. He was. Legalism exists when people attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. That's what legalism is. Legalists believe that they can earn or merit God's approval by performing a requirement of the law. Obedience is a completely different concept. The love of God causes obedience in His children. And that's the difference between the two of them. Legalism is following the law without following the lawgiver. That's what legalism is. We hear this term a lot, especially being an independent fundamental Baptist. But I want to make sure we're square on this. Obedience is following the lawgiver, therefore the law is followed. That's two completely different things. Both obedience and legalism are about doing. But I was thinking about this. How can I audit myself? I'm getting ready to stand up here and yell and spit about this. I want to make sure I'm not a legalist. How can I do that? Here's a quick audit I came up with for me. I think it'll help you. Here's how it works. Legalism is doing for God's favor. And obedience is because of God's love to me. So you want to audit yourself? I suggest you look at every single thing you do and you say, am I doing this because I love God and God loves me? Or am I doing this for something from God or for my own glory? If you're doing it for, you're a legalist. If you're doing it because, you're obedient. You're obedient. You know, you can take two people from any group of believers, any church. You can be First City Baptist Church or it can be First Country Baptist Church. Doesn't matter. You can take two groups, two people, and the person on this side and the person on this side, and they stand up and they say, I don't smoke cigarettes. I don't drink alcohol. I don't use swear words. One can be obedient and the other can be a legalist. They're both doing, but it's all the reason they're doing. Are you doing it because you love God and you know God loves you and what God's done for you? Are you doing it for your own personal pride and for God's favor? I'm telling you, this audit, well, why do I do this? 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 Ask yourself. Because I'm telling you, what you might find is you might find like, you might not know. You might not say, I don't know why I'm doing this. And that could be the case. And here's what you need to do. You need to start recognizing doing it for is wrong and doing it because is right. That's what you need to recognize. Again, those choices that you do in your life, if they're because of who God is. Remember last week? Last week in Titus, I have enough time to say this one sentence. We're really pressed on time. I have enough time to say this. I've been praying that preacher goes to Titus, the book of Titus, and preaches from the book of Titus, because I've been studying every single time, every single day of my Bible study, and I'll start studying something, I go to the book of Titus. We were in Titus last week in Sunday school, and last week we went to Titus 3:5. Remember that? It said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Remember that from last week? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We don't do anything for the righteousness. That's legalism. Now let me just tell you this. I'm just going to just tell you some verses for the sake of time that you can look at. But there is a whole bunch of reasons for the source of true obedience, if you will. John chapter 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, well, that's good enough. Because I love you, therefore I'm obedient. John chapter 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay, I'm not doing anything for your love. I'm doing it because I love you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. His commandments are not grievous. I tell you what, you talk to a legalist, you talk to anyone who's doing these commandments for, oh, the law is grievous. Oh, man. Oh, just suffering for Jesus. That's a legalist, because God says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, my commandments are not grievous, because I'm more than willing to do things because God loves me and I love Him. There's a huge difference. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, we love Him because He first loved us. And all these verses are because and not doing for anything from God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's wrap this thing close to being up. Hebrews chapter 11. Obedience, it's a difference. And listen, yeah, man, you do the ABCs lesson. I want you to do the ABCs lesson on this. There's five factors in every human life to be. You need to be obedient to your boss and to the government and to your parents and to your husband. Those are great. But let's just step back and just talk about obedience generally, which is what I'm trying to do. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Yeah, he speaketh because we're talking about it now. His actions of obedience by faith was so recognized, we're talking about it today. We're talking about it today. So what was the basic difference between Abel's sacrifice and Cain's sacrifice? Abel's was by faith and Cain's was not. Abel's was by faith. That's what it says. By faith, Abel offered. Faith takes God's word and acts upon it. Go to Romans chapter 10. We're going to end today in Romans. Romans chapter 10. Faith takes God's word and acts upon it. We're almost done. Remember, by faith Abel offered unto God. We understand what Cain did. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's why faith is taking the word of God and act upon it. So they were both told what God expected from a sacrifice. We know that. We know He showed Adam and Eve this lesson of replacement of fig leaves. We understand that. We don't be like, well, Cain didn't. No, Cain knew. Cain knew exactly what God required in obedience. Cain recognized there was a God. Cain recognized God needed to be worshipped. Cain recognized God required a sacrifice. Cain did all these things. But Abel was obedient because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abel's faith and love for God was behind his sacrifice. Okay, go to Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 3. And we looked at this in Romans chapter 3. But we're leading somewhere that I'm just trying to funnel us into one thought. The difference between obedience and legalism. The difference. Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Wait, that's Abel. He was justified by faith. He offered a sacrifice by faith. God accepted that sacrifice. Cain was focused on the law. You need a sacrifice, I'll give you a sacrifice that I think is convenient to me, or however he wanted to word it. Legalism is following the law without following the lawgiver. Let's nail this on the head. Go to Romans chapter 6. We're gonna look at this, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 6, one page over. And let me just tell you, 15 years, I taught the college and career class. Countless years, I said, you want to memorize any chapter in the Bible? Memorize Romans chapter 6. It flows very well. It tells you a lot. You learn a lot. And it's relatively easy, 23 verses to memorize. And you would be surprised the people who could do it. And in Romans chapter 6, and we're almost there on Sunday morning, in Romans chapter 6, this is the key to obedience and not legalism. Look at verse number 16. It says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed, now get this, from the heart. That's the difference. From the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You want to be obedient to God? Remember, the total depravity of man says there's nothing inside of you that can please God in the flesh. We've looked at that. So what do you have to do? You have to be a new creature in Christ. You have to be saved. You have to have a heart that's turned to the things of God and willing and to recognize who God is. And that's obedience. I tell you, without a doubt, obedience is integral into the Christian walk. God expects it of His servants, and true obedience comes from God honoring love of Him and willingness to seek His will. And while we shouldn't obey to be rewarded for His favor or be rewarded for our glory, there is much given to those who are faithful. Absolutely. Obedience is rewarded. And that's because of who He is. He will reward obedience. Obedience requires the right attitude. Otherwise, it isn't really obedience. Attitude comes from the heart. From the heart. This is a heart problem. This is a heart issue. We are all obedient to something, says verse 16, or some authority, again, a job, a parent, a spouse, a government. There are God-given authorities in our lives, and we could break those down in a Sunday school lesson. Disobedience to God-given authority, unless the authority conflicts with the Word of God, God's already given precepts on that. That's equal to disobedience to God. We understand that. But, I mean, it's very, very simple. It's like I'm a total believer in self-auditing. I'm driving this week and I'm like, why am I going 83 miles an hour? And then I was like, I should slow down. So I slow down. And then I ask myself, why did I slow down? Did I slow down for the reason to escape the ticket? Or did I slow down because I realized that speed limit was set to keep me safe? And then I was like, I want to be obedient to that. I don't want to do it just to check a box or some kind of legalist way. But I mean, that's everything. But it's looking at what you're doing to worship God, to serve God, what you're doing in your life. Is it because or for? How's your heart? With that, let's get ready for Big People Church.